Scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may attain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified.
Well, good evening. We are here to consider another lesson from the Word of God, and in particular, this series of questions that Jesus asked. And in John chapter 6, we have an occasion in which Jesus has asked another one of those penetrating questions, not just a question that is relevant to the people of whom he asked it, but also relevant to us as well. Look in John chapter 6, and we'll begin reading there in verse 60 of John chapter 6. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can receive it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? Wait then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was praying for this reason, "I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." And as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. We're not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And so we have two questions really that deserve our consideration this evening, but the one that Jesus asked is the focus of the lesson this evening. You'll understand the context of this situation, which might shed some light on the question that Jesus asked. But in John chapter 6, Jesus has just returned, at the beginning of John chapter 6, he is in the wilderness on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. And there he feeds the 5,000 by breaking the two loaves and the few fishes that he has. And on this occasion, the people are, of course, happy with Jesus, happy because they have been fed, happy to see this kind of miracle. And then the next day, he has come back across the sea, and they have followed him. And there they begin to ask him a series of questions. And they grow disappointed, the answers that he gives to those questions that they've asked. It's amazing that Jesus is so patient with them. They are identified, of course, as his disciples in the latter part of chapter 6, where we're interested. They were disciples. They had some measure of belief in Jesus. They were certainly interested in what Jesus had to say, interested in what Jesus was going to do. But these questions they ask indicate an increasing kind of disbelief, an increasing kind of disappointment in Jesus. And you might look at the questions that he's asked, beginning there in verse 25 of John chapter 6. They ask him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And he points out to them the reason they're looking for him is not for the lesson, but they're looking for him for the food. And so then in verse 28, they say, "What then should we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus says, "You need to believe in me." And verse 30, they say then, "Well, what sign are you going to do that we may believe in you?" And when Jesus talks about the bread of life, then they ask in verse 42 about the bread of life. And when he explains that to them, then in verse 42, they get upset with him and they say, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down out of heaven'?" And then in verse 52, they begin to argue with one another and saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And of course, to each of these kinds of questions, you see there is a disjointedness between their understanding. They're interested in the physical things. They're interested in the things that they have seen, and they're interested in things that they have touched, and they're interested in things that they have eaten. They're not willing to look beneath those things at the deeper spiritual truth that lies underneath. Jesus came into the world not to provide people with bread or with amusement, but that's what they followed him for, it seems, because he had performed miracles. And when he begins to speak to them about the spiritual nature of the kingdom, that's when they become disappointed. They would have made him king if he continued to give them bread and he continued to perform miracles, but that's not what they want to hear when he starts to talk about the difficult things of the scripture, when he begins to think about the spiritual implications of what he is in the world to accomplish. They would have loved to have a king that instead of taking taxes from them, actually gives them bread and gives them money and takes care of them as opposed to living off of their product. That would have been unusual, and they would have loved that. Most of us would, but that's not what Jesus came into the world to provide. He came to provide something much more important than that, something of a spiritual nature, salvation, a healing of the soul rather than a healing of the body, a nurturing of the soul rather than a nurturing of the body, a kingdom that is heavenly, not a kingdom that is of this earth. And so when he begins to explain to them about those things, in verse 60 of John chapter 6, they said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can hear it?" If you look at some of the other translations, it is like, who can receive this thing? This is so hard. This is so difficult. Nobody could possibly believe this. They can't comprehend the spiritual, but they can't really wrestle with it either. They can only deny that it is true. And they deny that it is true by saying, this is too hard. It is too difficult. It just is not something that we can accept. And so they begin to not follow him thereafter. And of course, there were any number of occasions in which Jesus would preach to people and they would have an initial interest. And then once they understood the spiritual nature or came to understand that what Jesus was preaching about wasn't what they wanted to hear, then they would quit following with him. This is an occasion in which some of those who seemed to have accompanied with him for quite a ways, because they had, after all, gone into the wilderness on the far side of the Sea of Galilee to be with him and to listen to him. And now they have drifted away. They have left him. And that's the context in which Jesus says to his disciples, you don't want to go away too, do you? To the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? And as with all of these questions, I'm a little bit interested in exactly what is the tone, what is the attitude with which Jesus asks that question. You're not going to go away too, are you? And of course, in many ways, Jesus knows what is to happen in the future. He certainly knows at a later point that it is Simon Peter who will deny him three times and then yet who will come back to him. But there has to be some human element in Jesus in which this is a great disappointment to him. So there has to be some kind of sadness in this tone when he asked this question. He came to seek and to save the lost. And when he found those and they had even followed after him, they now began to leave him. And Jesus understands the implications of what that means for them, that they are going to be lost, for he is the way and the truth and the life. And there's no other way to get to the Father except through him. And they have disappeared. They've abandoned him because they didn't like the answers to the questions that he gave. And in that context, then, when Jesus says, "Are you ready to leave me too?" Peter speaks up. I'm sure some of the other apostles, as was typical, if we understand their character correctly, they thought the same thing. But it's Peter who is the first to speak up on so many occasions and enunciates on this occasion, I think, exactly what the rest of them are thinking about. And that is because they had been with Jesus on such an intimate nature, and they understood Jesus' teachings, and they understood the need in the human heart that Jesus met, and they recognize that he is the Christ, the Messiah, who was promised to come, and they have seen the work that he has done in such a way they understand what Paul later will write about in Colossians chapter 2, about the nature of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you're made complete." And he's the head over all rule and authority. He would say to them very specifically those kinds of things later on. "He and the Father were one," he would say. All authority, he says, is given to me in heaven and earth. And they understood that. They didn't understand it perfectly any more than we understand it perfectly. There is no way in which we could probably ever understand what it means for God to come into the world, taken on flesh, and lived among men. But they understood enough about that to be able to make an affirmation. And Peter makes that affirmation. To whom should we go? And that's not just a question he's asking Jesus. It is an affirmation to say there's no one else who can provide the answers that people need in life. So there are really kind of two parts to the lesson based on these two questions. And the first part is, Jesus asked them, are you going to leave me now too? It's kind of a question about people leaving Jesus. Why would people ever abandon Jesus once they have found him and once they have learned about who he is? Why would they ever turn back? But unfortunately, we know with the same kind of sadness perhaps that Jesus does, that that's exactly the case. You worshiped, those of you who worshiped in this building for a very long, you know there were those who once worshiped here in this same building with us who were no longer following after Jesus. If you've been at other congregations for very long, you know that in those congregations there are a history of people who once worshiped with them who no longer worship anymore. And maybe with the same kind of feelings that Jesus had, we might turn and look at one another and say, will you leave him too? Or maybe better, turn and look to ourselves and say, am I going to be one of those who leaves him? What is it that drives people away from following after Jesus? Well, in this case, they say pretty specifically what it is that drove them away, although maybe that's worth considering in some ways. Verse 60 of John 6, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Maybe that's part of the reason for most everybody who abandons Jesus, who once has tasted the good things of the kingdom of heaven, and now they turn back to the world again. Why would they do that? Well, many of them might say, these are difficult things. There are three ways, I think, in which what Jesus teaches might be considered hard sayings or difficult sayings. One way is, some of the things he said are just plain hard to understand. That is, some of the things he says, even in John chapter 6 here, we still discuss and disagree about to some extent in Bible classes. When he talks about having to be nurtured on my flesh, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, many people see that as a direct application to the Lord's Supper. Other people see that as only an indirect application to the Lord's Supper. And other people suggest he's just talking about the words of life that he brought. That's what he means by living on his flesh, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. All of those things, of course, in some ways point directly to the same truth of the matter that Peter announces when Jesus asks him, are you going to leave now? You have the words of life. No place else to go to get that. Some people, of course, disagree over the degree in which Jesus and how it is possible that he is both human and divine at the same time. And what is the relationship between Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit? And we very frequently kind of casually use the word Trinity, because that's not a word we use in ordinary day-to-day life, because that kind of suggests to us, yeah, there's some relationship there, an identity, but not an exact identity. But that's a difficult stuff. And there are probably some people who do withdraw from Jesus, who cease to be members of the church, cease from following after Jesus, because they can't get every question answered to their own satisfaction. I have had Bible studies with people over and over and over again, and they just can't leave it alone. They just can't be satisfied that they don't understand everything there is to know about this one particular question that is particularly a thing that bothers them. And I try and suggest to them, I and everybody else I know has some questions like that that we don't have the answers to yet. But you do know some things for sure that you don't want to give up just because you don't have the answer to that question. Jesus came that we might have life and life abundantly. He didn't come that we might have answers and answers abundantly. And the truth of the matter is we're saved by faith. And faith always depends in a great extent on trust. I don't understand all there is to know about every passage of Scripture. In fact, I'm pretty sure I don't understand all there is to know about pretty much any passage of Scripture. And there's some about which I have considerable misgivings that I understand it at all. But you know, like the song says, further along we'll understand more about it. And I look around the room here, and almost anybody here, I think, who's over, well, and there I was kind of stuck, over 35, over 45, over 55, over 65, maybe even over 15. Most anybody here would say, there's some things I understand now I used to not understand. And our hope is, of course, that if we continue to study and live and have experiences in the world, that we'll understand more next year than we understood this year. But there will be no time, I don't think, when we arrive at a point in which we perfectly understand everything about all the issues in Scripture that we might know. Maybe that's what they mean when they say, there's some difficult things here, I don't understand them, I'm going to leave. Maybe that's the truth. But my experience has always been that that seems to be just an excuse for other aspects of the way in which people don't like what Jesus has taught. And I think what these guys are saying is not that they don't understand it and that's a reason to leave Jesus. I think what they're saying, if you look at it in most of the translations, you get the sense of what they're saying is this is too difficult to obey. This is too stringent. This is too narrow. It is just too hard in that sense. Not hard to understand, but hard to follow, hard to believe, hard to obey. And there are plenty of things like that in the Scripture, I can guarantee you that. I have had, and you have too, lots of discussion with people who just don't like the marriage laws in the Bible. It's too hard. Now, for those who have been blessed by God with a loving spouse and years together and that have not created some kind of mess in their family and their marriage relationship by marriage, divorce, and remarriage and that sort of thing, it's like, well, that's okay. It makes sense. But there are people who, when they hear for the first time what Jesus says about marriage, that a man who divorces his wife for any cause save adultery and then marries another commits adultery with her, their people, when they hear that, it's hard. It's really hard because they have messed up and they're not in conformity. And when they hear that, they say, I can't believe that. I can't believe the consequences that are being suggested in this passage. It's just too hard. It's too hard for people to eschew worldliness in the day and age in which we live. When Jesus calls us to righteousness and says, come out from among them and be holy, even as I am holy. When he says we ought to be pilgrims and strangers in the world, there are plenty of people hear that and they say, that's too hard. You mean we've got to be like those, like some of those Mennonites or something, like those Amish people that people make fun of all the time. We can't dress the way everybody else does. We can't go to the same things everybody else does. We can't use the same language everybody else does. That's too hard. And I'll tell you this, we live in a day and age in which people don't like to do hard. Hard is not what we're about in America these days. This is the age of the easy button. This is the age of easy access to information. This is the age of easy grading so you don't hurt anybody's self-esteem. This is the age of easy trophies. Everybody gets one at the end of the season. And all of that leads to an attitude, I think, in which when people read the Scriptures and they hear what Jesus has to say, they think this is just mean-spirited. It is just mean-spirited to require people to do anything that is difficult. It's intolerant, really, to ask people to control their lust. You know, maybe there are a lot of things that I don't understand about homosexuality. I'm pretty sure that's the case. But I know this for sure, that Jesus said to people who are heterosexual or to people that are homosexual, you got to control your lust and your behavior, and there are rules by which that sort of thing ought to be engaged in, by sex and the nature of the Bible and marriage. And, you got to control that. Everybody does. But somehow they don't want to do that. You know, they want to find some special accommodations because it's just intolerant to require them to live under those stringent kind of requirements. And of course, you know, maybe that's the same thing about people have a temper. Maybe that's the same thing about people that eat too much. Or maybe that's the same thing about all other kinds of worldliness. But it's intolerant to ask people to do. That's a hard saying. It's intolerant to ask people to work hard if they want something. It's intolerant to ask people to make sacrifices in order to be able to go to school or to have financial security or to make their marriages work. That's just intolerant. That's hard. People don't like that. That's why a lot of people turn away from following Jesus. Some of the things that he says are hard because they're distasteful to them. They don't want it to be true. It offends them because they don't like it. And I'll tell you this, I don't like the fact. I was having a discussion with somebody the other day. I don't like the fact that Jesus says at the end, I'm going to separate them and the sheep and the goats. And I am going to separate them so that the sheep, those who belong to me, are going to go into eternal life, and those that are on the other side are going to go into eternal destruction. I don't like that at all. That's pretty distasteful to me too. But to whom are we going to go? Because he has the words of life. There's no alternative but that. It's distasteful in this world in which we live to talk about sin, to say some things are morally wrong. You can get away with saying some things are not practical, or you can get away with saying some things are not aesthetic, maybe. I'm not even sure we can say that anymore. But you can't get away with saying things sin. That's morally wrong. You can't say that in the world today. And it's just too hard. Painful. And you know what? It's humbling too. When we have to come before Jesus and say, God, save me, a sinner. And have to humble ourselves before him and say, I'm not good enough. We have to sing those songs. Of course, putting it in, you know, in music makes it okay, I guess. If it sounds silly to say it or hard when you say it, just put it to music and people will sing it for you. That's kind of the amazing thing about sometimes just taking the lyrics of popular songs and reciting them out loud in plain words, because it's pretty silly, some of the things that they sing. But you put it to music and it's like, well, that's okay. But sometimes if we just read some of the hymns that we sing, we'd recognize, and I think all of us here do, the significance of the humility of saying, such a worm as I, or all of my worthlessness, or in the blood of the cross. There are people who turn away from following Jesus because those things are just hard, distasteful, and offensive to them, and humiliating to them. And they don't want to do that. They don't want to do anything that's hard or requires any kind of obedience or requires any kind of change. They take the path of least resistance. A little girl was talking in the park to this homeless person to kind of walk by, and she said, how do you decide which way to go? And he said, I always travel with the wind at my back. And of course, that's like, oh man, you know, it sounds like a modern existentialist psychologist probably. You know, we want to just go with the wind at our back, follow your dreams, do the easy thing. People take the easy way, but that's not what Jesus called us to. And I just am amazed. Try sometimes to listen to Christian music, or you try sometimes to watch so-called Christian movies, but they're just about as bad as the worldly ones about mis-explaining and misunderstanding Jesus, because it's all easy. There is nothing in there about having to make any kind of changes. There's nothing in there about having to repent. They don't even seem to understand that Jesus is in the world not to make people happy, but to save them from their sins and from hell so they can go to heaven. And if you start telling people about that, they're like, that's too hard. I don't want to hear that. They want a Jesus that is the way in which they think Jesus ought to be. Their superficial understanding. And that's what would happen to these people in John chapter 6. They got hung up on the outward symbols that Jesus was talking about. The bread, the signs. They couldn't see the spiritual meaning. And a lot of people come to services and they just don't understand the spiritual aspect of what we do. And I'm afraid that even within the fellowship that we're a part of in the Church of Christ, there are people who can only focus on baptism, as immersion, and on attendance, and exhorting one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And on singing without the instrument, as long as you got those things right, then those are important, there's no doubt about that. But they fail to understand the real significance of what all of those things are about. That the real significance of not using the instrument is because we have respect for God's word and we try and do exactly what God wants us to do in everything, including that. And they fail to understand the real significance of attendance is not so you can talk about those people who didn't attend or you can feel better than those who didn't attend, but because we need that desperately to protect ourselves from the world and the enemy who is out there seeking whom he may devour. And that baptism, of course, is the very point at which we come into contact with Jesus Christ. Those are the people, I'm afraid, that further down the line grow tired of obedience and tired of being different and looked down on because they really have no personal contact with Jesus. They have no understanding of the spiritual meaning of all of those things. Some people think Jesus is something other than he is. They reject him because they think the Bible is non-historical. So they reject Jesus because they think he is weak. They reject it because they think it is old-fashioned. There are so many reasons why people choose not to follow Jesus anymore. Some are just indifferent. It's not fun. It's not interesting. There's not something to be gotten out of it in a worldly way, because they have no real interest in the spirituality any more than these people did. So Jesus, he looks at these people, these disciples, and they're leaving him. And they're leaving with this kind of, that's too hard. Who can hear that sort of thing? And he turns to his disciples who've heard the very same thing, to the 12. And he says, are you going to leave me too? Have you got someplace better to go? Have you found something better? Have you found a better way to serve God? And so here it is. There's a moment of decision. As painful as it may be to make a decision, you just have to decide. You got to make decisions in life. That's a part of what life is all about. And we don't like to make decisions. We don't like to make hard decisions. You know, this guy had a job and he said, what's my job? He said, well, you put the big oranges in this box and the medium oranges in this box and the little oranges in this box. And he lasted about 3 weeks and then he said, I got to quit. And he said, why you got to quit? He said, it's too hard. What's too hard about it? He said, decisions, decisions, decisions. Every orange I pick up, I got to decide. Yeah, that's what we got to do every day. We got to make a decision. And they're not easy. Because sometimes the decisions have to be made quickly. And then we spend a lifetime regretting some of those decisions. That's why we have to make up our mind ahead of time before the moment of decision reaches us. Particularly about such significant things as this. I can guarantee you at some point in the future, the very near future, certainly many times in the future, if you have long to serve in the church, somebody will say something you don't like. Somebody will do something that you don't like. At some point, people will tempt you with things outside of the church and outside of the will of Jesus Christ that will be very attractive. And you can make that decision and leave Jesus. But you've left the only one who has the words of life. And you may not have all the complete information. You never will. I mean, that's why when we come to make decisions, we make up those lists, pros and cons. And then when you get the list made up, it's not good enough just to count the number of pros and the number of cons. By the way, you got a decision. There's one over here. They got to be the pros and cons on this side and the pros and cons on this side. And then you got to count them up. But that's not good enough because some of the pros are real big pros and some of the pros are little tiny pros. So you got to weight them all. But even that's not going to help you. If you could do that, you just get a computer to make the decisions for you. What we need, faith in Jesus Christ. I know this one thing. This one thing I know, Jesus came to save us. And Peter is faced with just such a decision at this moment and other moments of his life, and he shows the mark of the true believer. He is not going to quit. He's like Job. Job was upset. Job was annoyed. Job was discouraged and downtrodden and uncertain, but he wouldn't quit. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. We need to have made that decision, as the hymn says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, though none go with me, still I will follow. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back. Because I've made that decision. And I think one of the things that we note out of this chapter 2 is, as a matter of some kind of doctrinal issue, is there is a decision to be made here. There is a decision that Jesus implies with this question. When he says to his other disciples, you're not going to leave me too, are you? They could have. You know, there are people who comfort themselves with a false doctrine that says once saved, always saved, that you can never fall from grace. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Not even here in this passage, Jesus says, you've got a decision to make. You're going to follow me or are you going to turn back? And that was a decision they could make at this moment. And that was a decision they could make at the moment that he was crucified. And that was a decision they could make when they went to the Sea of Galilee fishing. That was a decision they could make when he had descended onto high and he left them with this charge and said, I want to send you out into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And every day of their life thereafter, they could make that decision. And the Bible says, you need to make that decision. And if you don't make the right decision and if you don't behave in the right way, then you can fall from grace. Galatians 5 and verse 4. It didn't even guarantee that the Apostle Paul, who had decided to follow Jesus on the road to Damascus and followed him through shipwreck and through trails of led through robbers and deserts and even into Roman prisons, it didn't mean that Paul couldn't fall. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 29, he very clearly is aware of that. And he says, I buffet my body. I discipline myself. I do the hard thing every day, lest I by any means, after I preach to other people, that I too should be a castaway. And of course, some of the faith-only people, once saved, always saved people, they say, well, if somebody ever followed Jesus and then they turned aside, it meant they didn't genuinely believe him at all. And you say, well, that's a great comfort. You know, you're just putting the anxiety off another step. Now I got to worry about, do I really believe Jesus or not? No, you're better off sticking with the Bible. And the Bible says you've got the power to make the choice to follow Jesus or not. And Jesus asked that question. Will you leave me too? Ask us that question this evening. Will you leave me too? I pray to God not. Pray that we can keep one another safe and that we can be kept safe by God in Jesus Christ. Because where else would we go? Because he has the words of life. And if you're here this evening and you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ, you have no avenue of approach to the Father. You have no hope of forgiveness of sins, salvation, and no hope of heaven. All that's in Jesus. And are you willing to obey him? Decide for Jesus. I pray that that's the case. Let's encourage one another as we stand and sing this song.